We have been considering together the mothers of our Lord Jesus Christ in terms of our Lord's genealogy. And so this final Lord's Day before Christmas, we look at the story of Ruth. I have in the bulletin that we're going to read from Ruth chapter 4. Let's go first to Ruth chapter 1. Because I want to remind the boys and girls in particular of the story, the setting of Ruth and Naomi. This is the time of the judges. We'll pick it up, the story that is, at verse 6. You know the events. Naomi, this woman of Israel, her husband passes away. Her sons pass away after they had left Israel to go to Moab during a time of great turbulence and hardship. And now she's desolate. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. In other words, stay in Moab. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even I should have a husband this night and should bear sons. Would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, and she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Now let's go to chapter 4. This is the final scene of the play, so to speak. Final act. Now Boaz, who is, remember, a relative of Naomi and her husband, had gone up to the gate and sat down there. That's where business was transacted, legal business, financial business, and the like. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And it took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. In other words, there's a business transaction about to take place. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy in the presence of those sitting here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the land from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Here ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You'll find an outline of this morning's message, by the way, in your bulletin insert. Let's join together now in prayer. Father, we pray that your Spirit may produce in our hearts a sense of awe and wonder, not simply at the way that you have designed history and brought it along to fulfill your purposes, but to see how your grace functions in the lives of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, preparing the way for the coming of not only David, the coming of David's greater son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so may we leave here today, having heard this message, may we leave it with hearts that are truly grateful and humbled, hearts that recognize that salvation is wholly of the Lord, wholly by grace. And so, Father, bless this word to our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I know many of you have read the book of Ruth and are familiar with the story from the time you were children. It's a compelling story. There's desperation, there's sorrow, there's tragedy, there's danger, there's love, and there's joy in the end. But I wonder, when you read this story, when you read these four chapters, these four acts of this play, put it that way, have you ever thought why this book of the Bible is in the Bible? I mean, why did God in his wisdom direct his Spirit to give us this book of the Bible? There are some people who will say, will argue that this book in the Bible is there because it establishes the lineage, the genealogy that links together Judah and David, the king, as the fulfillment of God's word. And that's true. True enough. But there's more to it than that, I think. There are others who say, well, the story of Ruth is really a playing out of this great theme of God's providence. In fact, there are many preachers, many commentators who will take that focus, that the book of Ruth is here simply to teach us, to illustrate for us, to demonstrate in a very visible way how God's providence functions in the lives of his people. Again, it's a true statement. Don't deny it. But I think it misses the point. The story of Ruth is the story of redemption. It is the story of God blessing his people and bringing out of desolation and sorrow and tragedy and death, bringing out of that life and joy and fulfillment, pointing us ahead to the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's look together at the story. Really, what I want to do is cover the entire story in the course of the sermon, but I want to consider together that progression. The story begins with a story of desolation. And then there's a moment of risk. And you want to sense and become sensitive to that risk. And then finally, redemption, as it's described to us in chapter 4 in particular. First of all, then, desolation. We heard and we read this morning the setting of the story, the setting of the account. It's in the time of the judges. So what does that tell you immediately? The indication is things are not well in Israel. It's a tumultuous time. It's not only politically and economically unstable. Things are very dark, spiritually speaking. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. That's the theme of the book of Judges. And it seems as though God's people are at the very precipice, the very edge of destruction, of collapse, of things just disintegrating. And this great plan of God establishing his people in the promised land to be a kingdom, to be a light to the nations, it seems to be lost. It seems to be on the way to utter annihilation. And you have a description of that setting personified in this woman, Naomi. Naomi. Things were tough economically. There was drought. There was famine. And so Elimelech, this Israelite man, and his wife and their two sons, they do the unthinkable. Remember this. They do the unthinkable to leave the promised land, the land given by God himself to be an inheritance. They leave that land and make their way to Moab. You remember what Moab is? It's not just another nation. Moab is the people who were descendants of Lot. The name means, Moab means from father. There's that story of incest that we don't often read about, certainly not in our family devotions, but it's the story of incest between Lot and his daughter. And from that incestuous relationship comes a whole nation of people known as the Moabites. And the Moabites are hostile to Israel. They prevent them from taking hold of the land and fulfilling the land and pursuing God's purposes for them. And so here you have Elimelech, Naomi, their two sons, Chilion, Mahlon. They leave Israel, the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey, and they go to Moab. But boys and girls, what happens in Moab, this foreign country? They're foreigners. They're immigrants. Well, the boys marry Moabite girls. Even though the Lord had expressly said, you are not to do that. You are not to marry the pagan peoples around you. But something else happens. Elimelech dies. And then his two sons die. There's great desolation for Naomi. And she finally decides, after hearing word that things are better now again in Israel, she decides to go back to her own people. But she does that, recognizing there are no prospects for her. I mean, this is the day before welfare. This is the day before Medicare and Medicaid. This is the day where she's simply on her own. And it's not a safe place. It's not a secure place for a middle-aged Israelite woman. There's no possibility really for her to have a future, to have any hope. But she goes anyway. And her daughters want to go. Her daughters-in-law want to go with her. They've grown fond of her, apparently. They love her. They're closely attached to her. And the thought of departing or separating from their mother-in-law was unthinkable to them. You can imagine that. That's how much they loved her. And Naomi, recognizing that there are no prospects for her back in Israel, says to her daughters-in-law, go back to your own people. Go back to the people of Moab. Maybe you can start life up again among your own people. The one daughter-in-law, Orpah, does so and says goodbye to her mother-in-law, even though she weeps in the process. But the other one, Ruth, she will not leave her mother-in-law. Where you go, I will go. Where you start a new home, I'll join with you. Your God will be my God. And it's interesting that in the line of David, the line, the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, you have not only women who are singled out, which was unthinkable in the ancient world, but you have Ruth. Part of the reason why she's singled out is precisely because of what she says to her mother-in-law. She has seen in her mother-in-law's life, even in times of great sorrow and desperation, she sees something about her faith, something about the God that she worships. And so she says, your God will be my God. Your God will be my God. Again, it's a time of desolation for Israel, with a time of famine, a time of chaos, a time of things being unsettled, but a time also of desolation for Naomi. Put yourself in her shoes in that situation. No prospects, no hope really of having any sort of prosperity in life. She simply consigns herself to what appears to be a very lonely and difficult life for the remainder of her life. She's without a husband. And now she has no sons to support her. What's she going to do? Ruth wants to go with, and she says, but I'm too old to have children. Now she says that because of the way the law worked in that day. If you were to continue the line of a family, if you're going to continue an inheritance, you had to be linked by marriage. She says to Ruth, but I'm too old to have children. Even if I did become pregnant, you're not going to wait that long to marry my son, my next son. And for Ruth, think about this. For Ruth, a stranger, an immigrant, an alien, going back with Naomi, what prospects did she really have? And yet the story of Ruth is written in such a way that Ruth becomes the link. The link between Naomi and the link between Naomi and Boaz and Obed and David and Jesus Christ. And just to illustrate Naomi's desolation, there is this very sad play on words when Naomi arrives back among her own people. And they're saying to her, wait a minute, aren't you Naomi? Her name means sweet. Aren't you the sweet one? We remember you. I know you left a number of years ago, but now you come back. What happened to your husband? Where's Elimelech? Where are your two boys? Where'd they go? But you are the sweet one, aren't you? And she says, no, don't call me sweet one anymore. I'm not sweet. I'm not Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Because life has been very bitter for me. And so the story opens with a very tragic and desolate scene. But then in the Lord's providence, Naomi and Ruth are brought into contact with Boaz. Boaz, a distant relative. Boaz, a successful farmer. Boaz, who has barley fields. But the story doesn't simply go from desolation to redemption. There's a period in between, and I want to emphasize this for you because it involves great risk. It's risky for Naomi and Ruth to go back to the people of Israel. And now Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, how are we going to make ends meet? We've got to provide for ourselves somehow. Are we going to beg? Are we going to go out in the streets and beg people to give us food and other things that we need to survive? And so she says to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, maybe you should go out gleaning in the fields. You know, it was custom in that day for the farmers of the field to leave some of the crop in the field. You glean the field, but you leave a little bit behind, not because you're sloppy or lazy, but because it's a way of showing consideration and care for the poor among you. Maybe you should go out gleaning. Maybe then we'll at least have enough food to bring in, not only to feed ourselves, but maybe to sell a little bit, have a little bit of money to buy other things. But that's risky, because Ruth is not an Israelite. Ruth is a Moabite. And in fact, the description is given here that Boaz, observing this woman, this Moabite, says, come, glean by my helpers, my farmers. Glean in my fields, because you never know. You go around to these other fields, because you're a Moabite, you might be harmed. They might treat you poorly, they might be rude to you, cruel to you, they might even beat you up, or worse. I mean, your life may be at risk. Come, glean in my field. And so Ruth does so, becomes attached to this Boaz, realizes that Boaz is a distant relative. Naomi sees what's happening, and she conspires to link together her daughter-in-law with Boaz. She says to her daughter-in-law, why don't you, in the night, go up to him and uncover his feet, put his blanket over you, which was not something indecent in the sense of being sexually inappropriate. It was a way in the ancient world of saying, would you marry me? Would you cover me with your wing of protection? Would you be the one who provides for me, not only financially, but provide for me in terms of children, heirs, a future? But to do that, you see, was a very risky thing, because Ruth is a Moabite. She's an outsider. To do so was perhaps very presumptuous on her part. But she goes ahead and does it. And Boaz is led, we're told in the story, to seek to make this girl, this Moabite girl, his own wife. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Boaz is not the closest relative. You know, and let me explain this for the sake of the boys and the girls. Being a widow without children was a terrible thing in the ancient world, in Israel especially. And so provisions were made that if a woman was widowed as a young woman, childbearing age, if she was widowed, it was the responsibility of a brother, of a close relative perhaps, to make sure that she is able to have children so that that line can continue. Not simply for the sake of having children, but it was with an eye towards God fulfilling his promises. God's promises were fulfilled from one generation to the other. It was their way of linking the next generation to God's promise. The promise of a kingdom, the promise of salvation, the promise of being a blessing to the world. And you can understand the predicament, the desperation of a woman who is childless and has no prospects of having children. What is she going to do? Boaz realizes that the only way that Elimelech's line can continue is if he marries this woman Ruth and has children by her. But there's risk involved. There's risk because there's a closer relative, and so he approaches this closer relative and says, are you willing to buy this land of Elimelech? Remember Elimelech, he left the land, he went to Moab, he died there, and now his widow's back. Now, it's your responsibility as the closest relative to redeem that land, to make sure it stays in the family. Will you do that? And think about this now. This closer relative is thinking to himself, this is a good deal. This is a good real estate transaction, because Naomi's middle-aged. She's not going to have children. I don't have to worry about that inheritance being passed along to her family. I can increase my own inheritance, my own property possessions. And so he says, yeah, I'm very interested. let's go about fulfilling this transaction. Let's do the paperwork, in other words. Let's get it done. I'll go to the title office and we'll take care of it, and this land will be mine. It's very risky for Boaz to suggest this, because this closer relative seems bent upon having this land for himself. But Boaz is very shrewd. Boaz is shrewd to the point that he says, after he gets that response, he says, oh, by the way, you do know, don't you, that if you buy that land that belonged to Elimelech, if you take that for yourself, you also inherit his daughter-in-law, Ruth. And if you inherit that daughter-in-law, I know it seems terrible to talk about a wife or women like their property, but that was the custom in the day. He says, you realize that if you inherit Ruth, it will then be your responsibility to provide for her with children, so that they have an inheritance, that the house of Elimelech has a future and a hope. And he begins to think. It was customary in that day, by the way, that if Ruth had only one child, all of her family's possessions would be given to that one child and not to this closer relative. You didn't divvy it up that way. And so he thinks to himself, this is very risky. This is not such a good real estate deal as I thought it was. And he says, well, I can't do this. I can't do this. There's too much risk involved. And there's a possibility that if she has only one child, I may lose my own inheritance. So then Boaz takes the opportunity to redeem the land and redeem Naomi and Ruth for herself. For herself. For himself, I should say. And so he buys the land. And he takes Naomi and Ruth into his house. And he marries Ruth. And he has a child by Ruth. Again, the question that looms large before us is, why this story? The book is called Ruth. And that's perfectly legitimate, of course. But I would argue the book could easily be called the Book of Naomi. The Book of Naomi. Think about this. The story given to us in the Book of Ruth is a story of a woman who starts out desolate and who undergoes all these sort of risky transactions. But the story ends with what? With joy. With delight. With a future. Because she has been redeemed. Boaz has redeemed her through this Moabite woman, Ruth. From emptiness, bereavement, the loss of a husband and sons, the story ends with what? A baby. A baby is born. And it's not just the joy of having a little baby in her arms, a little grandchild. It's more than just that sentimental attachment. As much as we love children, when she holds Obed on her lap, when she looks at this child, she sees that she has a future. The story begins with death. Spiritual death in Israel. Death in her own family, a husband, two sons. And it ends with life. There's emptiness at the beginning of the story. The end is fullness. She at the beginning says, don't call me Naomi, call me bitter. And now the people, the women around her say, Ruth is better to you. This Moabite woman is better to you than seven sons. The ultimate blessing, seven sons. Ruth is better than that. And the story is given to us why? Not just to highlight God's providence, but to point us to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is how our Lord brought about your redemption and my redemption. To think of that connection between Judah and Tamar, that immoral incident that brought about her pregnancy, and then the link from Tamar through several generations to Ruth. To Ruth, an outsider, Moabite. Someone also who comes from an incestuous genealogy. She will become the link because of the faith that she professes, because she will not leave her mother-in-law's side. The Lord uses her not only to restore Naomi, not only to bless Boaz, but to bring about King David and our Lord Jesus Christ. I think there are several lessons you can learn from this story. You see, don't you, in the story, the life-changing power of close personal friendships. What was it about Naomi? What was it about her testimony that affected Ruth the way it did? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, why is it that Ruth will not leave her? No matter what, even though for her it meant suicide in a way, to leave your own people in Moab, to go into a foreign nation where you'll be treated as though you're a second-class or third-class citizen. You may be even hurt, killed because of the risk involved. Why would she do that? And I think part of the answer is found in that confession she makes. Your God will be my God. Think about the kind of influence you could have upon others through the witness of your life. You don't read anything here about Naomi lecturing her or sermonizing to her. It's simply her response to the Lord's dealings in her life, what she impresses upon her daughters-in-law and especially upon Ruth. But there's something else. Not only the effect of that close personal relationship, but also the book of Ruth reminds us, as someone once said, that there are signs of hope in every life. Unlike many other stories in the Old Testament, there's no overwhelming, apparent, miraculous event, is there? It's just a story. It's a story of a widow and her daughter-in-law. The story of a farmer and his work of redemption. But there's nothing miraculous about this, which again I think is intended to remind us that the Lord often works under the surface in ways that are very subtle and very ordinary. They're ways that are not overly spectacular, but the Lord could use hardship, barrenness. The Lord can use great risk to bring about His glorious purposes. God works in the mundane. And what I'm saying is, don't despise that. And don't reject God because He's not working in these spectacular, miraculous ways in your life. Oftentimes, He doesn't do that. It also reminds us, and I think that's the point, certainly for the Israelites of the Old Testament, when they read the story, and when the gospel writer lists Ruth as one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ. What's the point of that? She's a woman, first of all, which in the ancient world, you never included a woman in your genealogy. That was unheard of. Genealogy was, well, what a person's resume might be today. You go for a job application, a job interview. You give them your resume. This is who I am. These are my marketable skills. This is my education. This is what I bring to the table. Here's who I am. And when Jesus Christ is presented to us in the gospel, the genealogy says this is who He is. In terms of His human nature, He is the product of a long line of people, including people like Rahab, including people like Tamar, including people like Ruth, this outsider. This is a marvel of God's grace. The gospel of grace, as we'll see this coming Wednesday, is not about what we bring to God. It's about the recognition of our emptiness before Him and our need for His grace. This message of Ruth destroys snobbery and prejudice, because people in the ancient world among the Israelites would have said, God's not going to work through a Moabite, not through these disgusting people. And the Lord says, yes, I am. Yes, I am. Think about this, and I'll close with this morning. The story of Ruth is not just about God's providence. It's not just about the ancestry of David and Jesus. It's your story and mine. And that's how you have to read the story as well. It's your story and mine. because this is a depiction of what we are apart from the grace of God. We are empty. We're desolate. We are a people without a future and without a hope. That was Naomi's predicament, wasn't it? No future, no hope, no prospects, no way of survival. No name. And the Lord graciously intercedes and brings about this chain of events so that the story concludes with a future, with a hope. Obed will continue that name, not just for the sake of maintaining a name, but for the sake of her very salvation. Jesus Christ was given to us, brothers and sisters, not simply as a marvel of God's providence. He was given to you, and we celebrate this week because He has given us hope for the future. As we read from Galatians 3, we're not just slaves anymore. And even before that, the Bible says you were enemies of God, alienated from Him, alienated from the life that is in God. But in Jesus Christ, we become heirs of salvation. We become sons and daughters, and we cry out to Him, Abba, Father. This is who He is. Jesus Christ, sent to us in the fullness of time to redeem the desolate, to bring life out of death, to give us future, a future and a hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have worked in such marvelous ways in the course of human history. Out of this unlikely character, Ruth, who seemingly had no hope for the future, but only clung to her mother-in-law, you brought salvation to her family and ultimately to your people, ultimately to the world. To all who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, may we marvel at your grace. May we be grateful for the inheritance that is ours, a future and a name, that we are Christians, followers of Christ, that we are your sons and daughters by grace through faith. So bless this message to our hearts. May it fill us with joy during this season for Jesus' sake. Amen.